Judges chapter 7. On Wednesday nights, we go through the Bible, and we've come to the book of Judges the last few weeks, and we're kind of in the middle of the life of Gideon, the ministry of Gideon. The book of Judges, as you probably know, is a book of failure more than success. It's the story of Israel in some of their darkest times of their history, because they had come into the promised land. Joshua had led them to victory. But then they became complacent. And as they were blessed and they had all that they could ever want, they turned from God. They began to look to idols, to worship things. And as a result of that, God would allow them to be punished by others, to come into captivity. The natural result of our denying God is that he says, okay, you can do without me for a while. And that's what would happen. And they would become enslaved to one of the nations around them. And then they would get desperate. They would turn to God. He, by his grace, would deliver them, rise up a leader to bring them out of that slavery and into his blessing. And as they repented, God honored that, and they would become successful again. And then they would start to think that they were responsible for the success, and it would go back downhill over and over again in the book of Judges. Well, at this point, when Gideon comes on the scene, the children of Israel now were being victimized by some people called the Midianites. Now, their homeland wasn't even in this immediate area in the land that is Israel. They are actually from over by where Saudi Arabia is. And they were coming and invading and hassling the children of Israel on a periodic basis. They didn't have great chariots of iron, but what they had was camels. And that's something that was unheard of in that area of the country. The advantage of a camel is they could travel 3 or 4 days pretty fast, without needing a bunch of food and water. And so what they would do, the children of Israel would plant their crops, would till the soil and everything and water it and wait. And when it was about time for harvest, the Midianites would come clumping in on their camels and would just take all the crops that they wanted, destroy everything else, just victimize the children of Israel horribly. And it was a terribly disconcerting and depressing way to live, knowing that, okay, I think we're okay this time. And right when things started to look good, boom, here come the Midianites to wipe them out again. And it was in that context that the Lord came to Gideon, as we saw last week. And Gideon was an unlikely hero, not your typical leader, type A type personality. Gideon was a wimp. He was a chicken. He was afraid. And he didn't want to lead. He said, look, I'm the biggest loser in my family. My family's the biggest loser in the neighborhood. Our neighborhood is the slums of our area. And he just goes, there's no way. But God had to do some tricks for him, the whole fleece trick and everything that we saw. And then finally convinced Gideon, no, I've got the right guy. I want to use you to deliver your people from the Midianites. And they're on their way. The Midianites are very close by, just a few miles away. And this time, you're going to take them on, and you're going to finish them. And so Gideon now, as we come to chapter 7, he's rallying the troops the best he can. He has a trumpet. So he blows the trumpet and tells everybody, hey, come on, we're having sign-ups for the military. And now as we come to verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, then Jerubbabel, which was Gideon's nickname, it meant the one that contends with Baal. It was after, in the previous chapter, Gideon had toppled over an altar of Baal, and so they named him contender with Baal. So, but it's the same guy, Gideon. And all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." This scenario was Gideon's worst nightmare. It's why he didn't want to be a general in the first place. No one wants to take over the command of an army that looks like it can't win, and things are getting worse all along. I mean, basically, the basic story is God said, "Get your people together," and Gideon goes, "Okay, we've got 32,000 people." And he's thinking, 32,000. The Midianites had 135,000. We're outnumbered 4-1. God, we're really going to need some miracles here. And God says, "Yeah, I agree. 32,000 against 135,000, the numbers aren't right." He said, "You have too many guys." I said, "What?" And God says, "Tell everybody who's afraid to go home. If they're afraid, leave." Gideon probably thought, I mean, that could, first Gideon probably goes, "Okay, God, I'll see you." And God goes, "No, not you. Get back here." But he figured, okay, we might lose a few thousand. But they lost 22,000 of the 32,000. The other 10,000, my theory is they probably couldn't hear what he said. So now you have 10,000 people, and Gideon's going, "We're really outnumbered now." And God goes, "Yeah, the number 10,000 doesn't sound like a good number to take on 135,000. We need to cut it further." And so he takes them down to the brook, and he says, there's basically, this sounds really random, but he says, "Have them get a drink. And if they keep their eyes on the horizon, scoop their hand into the water and drink out of their hand as they're watching what's going on, lapping it out of their hand, that's the person that you keep. If, on the other hand, they go, 'Water,' and they just dive down on their hands and knees and shove their head in the water, let those people go home." The bummer is only 300 people drank the way a normal soldier would drink when they're watching for danger, when they're serious about what's going on. All the rest of the children of Israel just shoved their heads in and drank. Now, again, I kind of suspect it was more than just a coincidence. When it slanted that much, probably the people who hadn't bailed out on the fear thing, now they start realizing, hey, if you just dive on the ground and stick your head in the water, you get to go home. And you don't have to say you're afraid. And so probably the first few people, there were a lot of guys that drank right, and after they got it figured out, had the system wired, everyone, as soon as they got there, they just dived in. They're going, "I'm going home." So 300 people are left. The troops are thinned to a ridiculous extent. They were outnumbered 4-1 in the beginning. Now they're outnumbered over 400-1. And the Midianites are trained soldiers. The Israeli men weren't at all. They didn't have weapons at this point in this area. And so you see the herd is being thinned out horribly. Now, as we see what God does, and you probably know how the story ends, that God wins, but as we look at it, think about our own lives. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where it seemed like, I can't afford to lose anything else? I am down to my last opportunity. I can't take any more. And then it seems like that's the time sometimes when you lose something even more. You know, emergencies happen, accidents happen, you get in car wrecks, you know, your water heater goes out and stuff. It always seems to happen at the worst time. It always seems to happen when things are going bad already, and that's the way they felt. And maybe you feel like, you know, I don't have enough now. I can't afford to lose more. That's sort of where they were at. That's where Gideon was at. Look, I'm already outnumbered. The feeling of, can it get worse than this? That there's that country song, "If it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have no luck at all," was kind of the way they were thinking. The same sort of, an attitude of like Rodney Dangerfield when he says, "I tell you, I have the Midas touch. Everything I touch turns to mufflers." Sometimes you feel like that. Sometimes you feel like, not again, not more. I went and saw, Ann and I went and saw Cindy Lysiega in the hospital yesterday, and their family's been through so much. It just seems like, what more can happen? As she's been battling with cancer, and then they had Rudy got in a car accident, and now she was back in for surgery in the hospital, and can't talk right now, and is hooked up to all these tubes, and just looking at her there, and then finding out that the kids are sick with the flu, and now Rudy's sick, and it's just, you know, looking at her and being able to just hold her and pray for her, and yet feeling like, I don't know what to say. I can't. My attitude is, God, can you spread some of this out? No, not on you. I'm thinking on like some other people that we don't know. It's just, we look at it and we just go, oh, not again. What more? What's going to happen? But we see from this passage, we learn, when you watch God and how he works, so often when he thins the herd, when he trims the troops, it's right before he does something really incredible. It's right before he accomplishes something beyond what you could imagine. And so we look at these times in our lives and say, well, God must know what he's doing. But what is he doing? Maybe you're in that spot right now. You're feeling like, man, it's going from bad to worse. It's life's not happening, and the prospects are even worse. What is going on here? Well, God has a plan. He knows what he's doing. And as we see in this story, we realize, wow, God, there's a method to what seems to us to be his madness. First of all, we see there in verse 2, when the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. What God was saying is, you know, yeah, you're outnumbered 4-1, but if you won, then you would just say, wow, we really fought incredibly. Each of us took on 4 Midianites. And you're going, yeah, but that's pretty amazing. Can't God get the glory? Well, he should. But the truth is that we would say, yeah, if we won and we were down 4-1, it was just, we were all like a bunch of little Bruce Lees. You know, people are attacking us in a circle, but they come in one at a time and boom, 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 we beat them up and the next one comes in. And it's just like, we're all supermen. But Bruce Lee doesn't beat up 400 people. That's ridiculous. And so God's saying, I know you guys. And if I give you the victory with 32,000, then you're going to take the glory. But he says, it's really important that I get the glory. It's really crucial that people understand that I'm the one who's doing it. And as we discussed last week, God has a way of taking our weakness and turning it into his strength. He has a way of making it even more amazing when he wins. And so here with the children of Israel, he's saying, Gideon, you have too many. I'm afraid I won't get the glory. It's kind of like our salvation in Ephesians 2. Paul said in verses 8 and 9, he said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, God knows if we got saved by us doing things, by us being good people, then we would say, look at me. I'm saved. I'm blessed. It's something about me that has made me successful. God can't have that because it isn't something about us. I read a quote one time from a guy who said that if you're in a ministry and you can explain why it's been successful, then God didn't do it. It needs to be miraculous in order to see that God has done it. If it's just your great planning, if it's just your great preparation, if it's just your giftedness, God doesn't get glory, and that doesn't work where God's concerned. In Zechariah, it says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Good news for you and I, because the fact that he says, I don't want to do it by might or power, it means when we don't have might or power that he goes, hey, this is someone I could use. We saw it with Gideon as the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And Gideon goes, I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm nothing. I'm not mighty. And God says, go in this your might and you're going to deliver Israel. Your weakness, that's the best thing you have going for you. That's it. It's kind of like the guy who went to the psychiatrist and he said, doctor, I need help. And he said, well, what's the problem? He says, I have a horrible inferiority complex. So he said, well, let's check it out a little. And they ran some tests and interviewed him and talked to him a bit. And then he said, well, I have good news and bad news. And he said, well, what's the good news? He said, the good news is you don't have a complex. He goes, well, what's the bad news? He said, well, you're just inferior. Where God is concerned, where he is concerned, he says, look, I'm going to get the glory by doing this in a miraculous way. You want to come along? You want to play? Or do you want to try to do it yourself? And it may be that right now, if God's thinning the troops in your life in some way, if he's whittling down your bank account or your assets or your relationships or whatever it is that it seems like you're losing, it might be that the Lord is saying, right now, the odds are bad. But when the odds are even worse, you're going to see, when I do this miracle, you're going to know that it's me. You're going to know I did it. I'll get the glory, and people will come to know me as a result of this miracle. So it comes down to, would you rather have a miracle in your life, or would you rather just get by? A second thing that we see here is that, as he, in verse 3, where he said, whoever's fearful or afraid, they can leave, they can go home. 22,000 people left. Sometimes God will thin the herd. Sometimes God will remove things from us, making it look scarier even, because he wants to make sure that we take fear off the throne in our lives. See, well, Paul told Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is a huge enemy that we face. We've talked about this before. You know it to be true. It's not being afraid. That's the thing. It's, am I going to allow my fear to cause me to turn tail and run? Anyone, 32,000 soldiers facing 135,000 trained troops, anyone would be afraid. You'd be crazy if you're not afraid. And every day of your life, you should be afraid. If you're not, you don't know what's going on. But the difference between the people that God uses and the people that he can't is that if you don't allow your fear to defeat you, but you say, I'm going to go forward anyway, well, then God can use you. And sometimes he eliminates certain things, certain people, in order to find out, are you willing to move forward even if you're afraid? Napoleon had a soldier named Marshal Fay who was known as, Napoleon always said, he is my bravest soldier. And one time they said, this guy, they thought he was fearless. But someone was watching him one day, and as he was trying to get on his horse to go out to battle, his Marshal Ney's knees were knocking so much he couldn't even get on his horse. He was so scared. He was quivering, shaking. Knees were knocking. Finally, he dragged himself up on his horse to go into battle, and they said that he looked down at his knees still shaking on the horse, and he said, knees, you quake away. Shake all you want. You'd be shaking more than that if you knew where I was taking you. And that's what we're talking about. It's not saying, oh, I'm not afraid. But it's saying, no, understand, if you're going to run away because of fear, just run away. Just leave. If that's where you're at, if you're going to let fear defeat you, then go. God can't use you right now if that's the case. And so sometimes God may be bringing trials and tribulations into our lives. He may be removing people and situations from us so that we'll be scared but say, I'm doing this anyway. I'm going to move forward anyway because I know God's called me to do it. But the other thing is, then they had the other test about the water. And it's hard to know exactly why it was that just scooping it out with your hand caused you to stay and sticking your head in caused you not to. I heard one person say that actually what God did is all the old fat people couldn't stoop down on their knees to get it out, so they had to scoop it up. So God just wanted to use old fat guys in the battle. And that might be, but most likely it was the idea that the people who would drink like a soldier had discipline. See, if you're going to be fighting a battle, you can't afford to be shoving your head into the water. You need to keep your eyes on your commander, and you need to keep your eyes on the enemy. And so the best way for a soldier to drink would be to scoop it out with his hand and drink it that way, still being able to watch what's going on, staying on his feet, ready to go forward. Someone who just, with no discipline at all, and shoves his head in, that's not going to be a good soldier. And so it might be that when we got to the 10,000 and needed to whittle it down to the 300, God was thinning the troops also to get the people who actually were disciplined and prepared enough to go into battle. And there is an element where we as Christians certainly need to understand you're in a battle and you need to be prepared. Paul told the Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And then he says, so you need to take on the whole armor of God. You need to be prepared. It implies organization, dedication. Sometimes also, it's what you don't take. It's the stuff that you don't carry along with you. Sometimes God, in teaching us, preparing us to be good soldiers and to be dedicated, there's baggage that we're carrying along that we need to dump. And Paul said that to Timothy. He said, like a good soldier, you can't be entangled with the things of this earth, with the things of the world. And so sometimes we'll find ourselves in these thinning situations where God is saying, no, if you really want to be used by me, you need to trim the operation. You need to eliminate certain things. You need to be ready, prepared, organized, dedicated, determined. And with that many, with 300 people, I can do more than I can with 10,000 people who are flaky and undisciplined and their lives are falling apart and they're just going to be in the way. The real soldiers will get trampled in the mass retreat of the people who hang around who really shouldn't be there. And so sometimes in our lives, God says, I'm going to thin the herd because I want those who really are serious about this. I want to be working with people who, yes, they understand it's not about them, it's not to their glory. But yes, they've also decided that fear is not going to be a factor for them. Not that they aren't afraid, but that they're not going to let that dominate their life. And then finally, okay, are you really ready to fight a battle? Are you really ready to go in there and have the determination, the organization, the dedication in order to get this job done? He doesn't need odds. But he needs people who are willing to discipline themselves. And often we'll see ourselves losing things in order to recognize that, you know, this one thing I do, as Paul said. I had all this stuff, but it comes down to this. I count that but lost. This one thing I do. I move forward to what lies ahead, pressing towards the mark. I heard a story about a school where they had different representatives of all the branches of the military come and share to recruit high school students to join the military. And you could pick any branch that you want for the punchline, but in this case, each branch of the service did their spiel. They each had 15 minutes, but every one of them was so excited that they went over. And in this case, the way I heard the story, probably from a Marine, there was a Marine that was left, and there were only 2 minutes. They told him, hey, the assembly is going to be over in 2 minutes. Sorry the other guys took your time. And the Marine sergeant, who was the recruiter, stood up in front of the crowd, and for the first minute, he just stood there and didn't say anything. He was just silent. And then in the minute that was remaining, he said, I'm looking at a crowd this size, and he said, I doubt if there's more than two or three of you that have what it takes to defend our country. It's hard to be a Marine. It's tough. It's going to be difficult. It's not fun. And I'm looking at you guys look so soft. You look, frankly, I'm glad I only had a minute because there isn't going to be anyone here, maybe a couple. So if you're one of those kinds of people, meet me in the cafeteria after the time that we have here. And you know the punchline. Half the school ended up in the cafeteria because they thought, I'd like to be a part of something like that. The Marines looking for a few good men. It's why they've used that slogan for so long. But the idea is it requires a certain level of sacrifice and dedication if you're going to really be a soldier the way that you need to. The truth is that's true in all branches of the service. If you're going to be a soldier, you can't afford to haul a bunch of baggage with you. You have to be willing to say, you know, not just the few, the proud, the Marines, but I'm singling myself out. And if that makes me lonely, if that causes me to be isolated from those I value, if it means that there are less people to work with, that's okay. We're all going to know that we're there, we're serious about it, and we're doing what we've been called to do. And God's army is the same way. Sometimes he thins it. Things are falling away. Things that we see, oh no, and in our lives we realize, uh-oh, I'm losing assets, I'm losing opportunities, I'm losing friends. What is going on? Sometimes God is just helping us to see that, okay, we need to get serious about this. We need to know what it is that we're going to do. We need to discipline ourselves to do whatever is necessary. We need to be prepared to serve him in the way that he wants to serve us. He's thinning the herd. That's good. Because it means that he's preparing us for something incredible. And in their case, they went and whipped up on the Midianite army with no problem. It was a rout. It was a complete victory. And that's what God's doing for us, even when he thins the herd, even when we're going through those times of loss, even when we're going through times when we think, I'm losing what I can't afford to lose. You know, the Lord would say, no, you're okay. It's going to work out. I'm in control. I'm going to win this victory. Are you weak? Glory in your weakness. Because God says, when you're weak, then I can be strong. When you are falling short, then I can make it up, and I will, big time. Glory in weakness. Understand that. Strength is a much greater danger than weakness. It says over in 2 Chronicles, King Uzziah, it talked about how successful he was. And an interesting verse over there, it's in 2 Chronicles 26, I think it is. As King Uzziah is in the middle of his greatest successes, 2 Chronicles 26, it said, he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously, miraculously helped until he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Uzziah was helped. God's hand was on him. God was using him and blessing him until he got strong. And his strength killed him. So if you're not strong, if you're going through a time of weakness or doubt, hesitation, fear, it's okay. It's a good sign. As God's thinning the herd through causing the limited resources we have to be frittered away even more, God's saying it's okay because this is how I'm going to show my strength. Don't freak out. Don't worry about it. Whatever it is that God's doing in your life, it's going to work out. It's his. It's his problem. And so we need to just commit to his glory rather than to worry about how to preserve ours. And you might be thinking, well, God's not going to call me to do anything. I hear about people who get called to do things and, wow, they have these great weapons. You know, I hear about Michael. He has all those years of experience in firefighting. I hear about Megan, she's fluent in Spanish. But you go, how can I go to war? I don't even have a sword. Gideon didn't have a sword either. He had a trumpet. He honked on the trumpet. It ended up being, that's what God used to give the victory. Now, there was a sword, as we read on in the story, but it's called the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That became Gideon's sword, but it was the sword of the Lord. It wasn't a literal sword. It was that God was ready to hack through whatever he had to do in order to give the victory to his people because he knew he would get the glory. So you look at your life and you go, I don't have a sword. That's okay. Whatever you have, God wants to use it. Whatever it is that you offer to him, he'll redeem it. He'll cause it to be powerful. And then when you win, and then when you come out on the other side, you'll know it wasn't your sword. It was the sword of the Lord and yours. It was God's sword working on your behalf. And then finally, you would think that after 300 guys win a victory like this, they would just all be high-fiving. They would be like, man, I'm so glad. And those other saps that didn't get to go, man, we're, you know, let's go back and rub it in their noses. But what an amazing thing happened. As they won the victory, they called all these other deserters. And they said, come on, you can still sign up, man. Let's kill Midianites. Let's do it. And they got to participate in the victory. Here's the point of that, I think. Maybe you've had opportunities and you've thrown them away. Maybe there have been calls of God on your life and you are one of the ones who go, nah, can't afford it. Nope, I'm afraid. Nope. I can't get my act together. I can't get organized or prepared enough for it. And you've missed the call of God at somewhere down the road. And you feel like an outsider watching what God's doing, but just going, I don't know, man, I'm such a quitter. I don't see anything good's ever going to come of it. The great thing about God's grace, because it is all about his grace, that if you've quit, if you've bailed out, if you've given up, God looks at you and goes, great. Now you've qualified. Come on, get back out here. Get back in the battle. When people leave, it's never permanently. It's only as long as they won't recognize that God's call and God's hand is on their life. And he brings them back, and it's the job of everyone else to accept them and act like, hey, we're just glad you're here. Glad to take part. You're a part of what God is doing. And if you have, at some point in your life, done things, made decisions, fallen into traps that have excluded you, you think, from God using you, understand this. His goal is always to have everyone together in the battle. His goal is one of inclusion. When he thins the herd, he has his purposes. He's desiring to bring about his glory. He's wanting to, in another way, help us to have victory over our fear. He's wanting to bring discipline into our lives. And when that's accomplished, he'll bring the troops back. He'll cause your life to be blessed, as he did with Job, where Job lost everything that he had, except for his wife, and she was no asset. But then after his faithfulness and God shows up by his grace, Job got restored better than ever before. I've seen it happen so many times. When people become so discouraged and so depressed because of something that they've lost, and then they find out in the process, God gives them something even better. That feeling when you have a car that's giving you problems, but at least it's your transportation, and then it gets stolen. And you're going, how can I get by without a car? I hated that car, but no car is worse. And then you find out it's insured, and they give you, and you get a better car out of it. That's what God ultimately wants to do with each of us. Anything that he takes away, any thinning of the herd, he's only doing it so that the herd ultimately will grow, so that the army ultimately can expand, but that the attitudes will be right, the heart will be right. You eliminate cowardice, you eliminate brashness and boasting, and you end up with people who are dedicated to the Lord. And then he goes, yeah, man, you can do a lot. I can do a lot through people like you. And what happens? The other people who have blown it, they get to sign up too. They get to come back. They get to join up. The deserters reattach themselves to the outfit when they see the miraculous strength and delivery of the Lord. And that's what God will do in your lives. Maybe you are going through a time right now where you feel like, I can't afford to lose anything else. I've lost so much, and now that which I have is slipping away. Good news for you. When God does that, when he allows that to happen, it's because he's getting you ready for something really incredible. It's because he has some huge plan for your life, and it's coming, and he's going to do it, and he'll get the victory in such a way that it'll be clear that it's him, and then you'll see, you'll end up getting back more than you ever had before. Never fails. That's the way our general, the angel of the Lord, that's the way he operates. That's the way he wins victories. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're always with us, and you know what's going on when we don't. Lord, we get nervous every time things are slipping out of our hands, and we understand when they slip out of our hands, they go into yours. So God, give us the courage that when our knees are knocking, we'll still move forward. That it's okay with us when the odds are against us because they're always in your favor. Lord, help us, God, to consistently and constantly discipline ourselves, be willing to let go of anything we're hanging on to in order to be good soldiers with our eyes on our commander, with our awareness of our enemy. Lord, make us good soldiers. And if you want to win victories through a handful of people or through people who don't have much and you get the glory out of it, Lord, we want to be a part of that. We want to be the 300 that are left. We want to be the soldiers who are going to taste victory. Lord, if there are people here who deserted a long time ago, and there are many others who have deserted and aren't even here, they've given up on the Lord. They've given up on church. Lord, I pray that you will help us to send a message to everyone we know that says, you can always jump back in. God's arms are always open to you. And Lord, if there are people who have been thinking of bailing on you, Lord, help them to know this is the exciting time. this is the time you're going to work. We just thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. If you've never taken the opportunity to give your life to the Lord, to sign up for His army, I'd encourage you, this would be a great time to do it. It's a thrilling way to live your life. And there'll be people over in the prayer room right through those double doors on the left who would love to pray with you. Or if you've just been feeling like, I've been getting knocked around so much, I feel like I've just been stripped and beaten and there's not much of me left and I'm worried about losing what I have, there are people who would just love to pray with you, love to get together with you and hold it up to the Lord and celebrate the victory that He's going to give you. So don't leave in despair this morning. Don't take off and just feel like, oh man, another day, Monday's coming. But instead, go in the victory that God gives us, because we can't lose. We're His army. We're His people. God bless you.